Well, we're joined with Herbie Ray, welcome everybody out, and for those who are visiting, we're glad that you've come, and just delighted that we have the privilege, the opportunity to assemble together, and we hope as we study from the Word of the Lord that we'll be helped and that we'll listen carefully from the teachings of the Word of the Lord. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, probably a familiar verse, Paul says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Kind of a culmination of what he was trying to show in the early chapters of Romans. He points out in chapter 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is God's power unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he establishes in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that the Gentiles are under sin, chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3 that the Jews are under sin. And that culminating statement there in chapter 3 and verse 23, "All have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And just as we fall short before we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, even so we from time to time fall short after we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We fall short of God's glory. And that's our study here this morning. First off, I want to talk about what ideally, and the word ideal means the model of excellence, what God ideally wants of us, of those who would ever follow the Lord. This is what he ideally wants. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers." That is, be imitators. In other words, be like God. Therefore, be ye followers of God as dear children. Now, what God wants of us is to be like him. And God, of course, is sinless and perfect and always does what's right. And he would like for us, ideally, he would like for us as his dear children to be like him, to follow in his steps, walking to imitate him, and to be his followers. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, Paul says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And then in verse 17, "Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So God wants us to be wise. He wants us to be careful. And he wants us not to be unwise, but to understand his will. That's what he would desire of us, to know his will. Somebody says, "What's God's will?" And we can just say it, that we've learned it, that we've soaked it in, and we can be wise in understanding of the will of the Lord. He would want us to be holy. Ideally, that's what he desires of us, that we be holy. Just like he is holy, and he's holy in an absolute perfect sense. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of living. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." So God wants us to be holy. That's his desire. That's what he would want of us, is to be holy and pure and always do the right and the good thing. To be wise, to be like God. He would desire us that we would be an example. That we would just set forth the good example always at all times. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in manner of life, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, and just every angle and all that you could talk about, just be that good example." That's what God would want of us. He would desire of us that ideally we would be the example, be holy and be wise and be like him. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13 he says, "But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing." Just don't ever get tired. Don't ever become weary. Always hanging in there in being zealous for the Lord. He would want us to be patient. Listen to James 5 and verses 7 and 8. In James 5, in verses 7 and 8, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.
And so God wants us to be patient, not to be weary, to be an example, to be holy, to be wise, to be understanding, to be like God, to walk as dear children. God would want us to sin not. Ideally, that would be what God would like, optimally. That in the utmost sense, that we never commit sin. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And the very reason that John writes, in order that we sin not, that's what all the other writers would be writing in for God, as God's spokesman. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. God wants us not to sin. And then in Matthew, the 5th chapter there in verse 48, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 48, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Probably contextually, the ideal perfect or maturity in view of loving everybody. Ideally, that's what God wants of us. That we be like Him as dear children. That we are wise and understanding, that we're holy, that we're setting the example, and that we never get tired of serving the Lord, never get weary, and we're patiently steadfast, and we're not sinning and being perfect. Ideally, that's what God would want of us. But in reality, in practicality, what so often happens? Well, we're not acting like God sometimes. And instead of being God's dear children, we're kind of like His brat children, who act like brats. And we do things that are not wise. And we don't have understanding. And sometimes we're not doing that which is holy. And we're not really setting an example. And we get tired. I mean, we get weary. And we're not showing the steadfastness and patience. And sometimes we commit sin. And we're not being perfect. And we don't really love everybody like we should. Ideally, God wants us to be this, but in practicality and in reality of what we are, we so often fall short of His glory. And though God ideally wants us to sin not and to live right, God is practical. And so He makes provisions for when we come short. He makes provision for our forgiveness. Listen there in 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1 there, beginning at verse 7 in the first chapter. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. John's addressing Christians, so sometimes we commit sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. God's practical. He knows how people are. Ideally, He doesn't want us to sin and just always live right and do right, but in practicality, He knows we fall short. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. Ideally, that's what God wants. Don't commit sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is a propitiation. Propitiation means atoning sacrifice. He is our atoning sacrifice. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then in chapter 4 there, and in verse 10, He says, herein is love, not that you love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God made provision for forgiveness. He doesn't try to give us permission and license to sin. That's people who abuse the grace of God. But God's practical. I mean, he's smart enough to recognize that we're going to come short of His glory. We came short before we obeyed the gospel, and we come short after we obeyed the gospel. We are taught to ask for pardon. Listen there in the disciples' prayer. Jesus says, I'm going to teach you how to pray. And He talks about how we give honor and glory to God. Hallowed be Thy name. And we ask God for our daily bread. And then what does He tell us? Verse 12. And forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's kind of foundational. That we're going to make mistakes from time to time. And we just need to ask for forgiveness.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. He knows that sometimes we're going to trespass. That's why we have provisions. God's made a practical plan that will work. He's practical. And then notice, when we study the gospel, it is a message of forgiveness. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, there in verse 7 it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The gospel message, the good news is salvation. The good news is forgiveness. The good news is that we can have our sins taken away, remitted. Look there in Colossians 1 and verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The heart and core of the gospel message is forgiveness. That's what the good news, that's what the word gospel means. That's the good news, forgiveness. The bad news is that we've sinned and we stand condemned. The good news is that we can be forgiven. We can be forgiven in becoming a Christian of all past transgression, but we can be forgiven of transgression after we obey the gospel. God allows room for growth. He talks about that. Be wise, be understanding, but we don't get it all at once. Notice there in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse, verse 2, I'm sorry. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And then in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. And the Hebrew writer talks about the concept of growth in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 and following. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so the scriptures declare and speak about and talk about the concept of growth. It's like little babies, they just drink milk. You don't feed them steak and potatoes and green beans and asparagus and broccoli and all that. They're not capable of digesting, not capable of chewing, and all that. And so you feed them milk. And then at time, they take the meat of the Word. And so it is spiritually. We take milk, and then we get into meat. And God allows for that area and realm of growth. God's made practical provisions for us to be what we ought to be, even though we fall short of His glory. We fall short of His glory before we obey the gospel because of sin, and sometimes we fall short of His glory after we obey the gospel. And will God do less than what He asked of us? What does He ask of us there in Matthew, the 18th chapter? In Matthew chapter 18, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. I mean, would that be a generous amount of forgiveness? Seven times a brother sins against you? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. In other words, we should always be willing to forgive. If a brother is willing to ask for forgiveness, we should be willing to be ready to forgive. And will God do less than what He expects of us? That we should be willing to forgive 70 times 7, but God won't forgive us that much? No. The point is that God's willing to forgive, and we need to follow in His steps. And then, you know, ladies and gentlemen, even Paul, as great a man as he was, he came short of optimally, ideally, what God would expect of him. He speaks about it in Philippians chapter 3. Beginning there in verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I count as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him,
having not my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, by the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Then he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And Paul recognized he wasn't perfect. He wasn't in the absolute sense. But he says, but I follow after. And that is attainable. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press with the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that he wasn't perfect, he wasn't in the absolute, ideal, perfect scenario, the perfect Christian. God ideally does not want us to sin. That's what he declares. These things are right in you that you sin not. And yet God is practical and he makes provisions. He makes a plan, a workable plan. That even though we fall short of his glory, and even though we don't always do and be what we ought to be, he's made provisions that we can find forgiveness and we can get up and just keep on serving him. I want to look at the example of Peter. I tell you, that to me, it just encourages us when we fall short of what we ought to be. You know, Peter's called to be a disciple. And he just became outstanding in so many ways. And you see some great highlights in the life of Peter. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 13, Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples, who do men say I am the Son of Man am? And they said. Some say they are John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So they all had different responses that they had heard about Jesus. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And it is Simon Peter who speaks up. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He just vocally expresses the true divine truth that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I mean, here Peter is riding high, confessing the Lord Jesus, Jesus making promises to give him the keys of the kingdom, and that he would be the one that would open the doors. And when you study the book of Acts, he was the one that spoke on the day of Pentecost of his sermon recorded, and to Cornelius there in Acts chapter 10. And so Peter was riding high, doing and being what he ought to be here. But then you drop on down in the same chapter, and in verse 21 it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and to rise again the third day. And so he's kind of preparing the disciples what's going to happen. And listen to this, verse 22. Then Peter took him, that's Jesus, and began to rebuke him. He's taking the Lord Jesus to task. He's telling the Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. Be far from thee, Lord, that this thing be not unto thee. He's taking Jesus to task, chastising Jesus, rebuking him. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. I mean, here's Peter. He's confessing Jesus, and then just a little later on, now he's acting like the devil. You see, he's up on a pinnacle, now he's down in the valley of wrongdoing. And Jesus rebuking him for acting like the devil. And then I look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, at the story of the transfiguration there. And Luke chapter 9, beginning there in verse 28, it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, John, and James, and went up into a mountain to pray.
Only three of the disciples are going to allow to see this. Peter's one of them. And he prayed, and the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening, and behold, there talked with him two men that were which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with them were heavy with sleep, and when they awoke, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him.
So here you have Jesus in a pinnacle of experience, seeing the glorified Jesus. To see just a glimpse of divine glory, as it were, when Moses and Elijah appeared. And he was one that was privy and allowed to see it.
He's down riding high again. But then drop down to verse 33. And it came fast as they departed from him. Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And notice, not knowing what he said, sort of puts his foot in his mouth, just sort of,
don't know what to say, so he just says something. Just wasn't the wisest thing to say. He really didn't know the right proper thing, but he felt something needed to be said, and so he spoke up. Didn't speak. He's kind of back on the downside again.
And then look over in John, the 18th chapter, as we ponder about the life of Peter. There in John chapter 18, notice there verses 10 and 11, as Judas Iscariot has come and betrayed the Lord.
And here's this band of men with swords and staves and that is spears, and they've come out to arrest Jesus as if he was public enemy number one, some hardened criminal. It says in verse 10, Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's ear and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. And said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sea, the cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? What do we see in that? We see Peter ready to stand up and defend his Lord, to draw the sword. He's ready to fight. He's ready to go to battle here for his Lord and Savior. He's ready to step up to the plate and to go to bat. Very noble. Wasn't exactly the way God had planned it, so he said, put up the sword. But then notice just a little bit later, when we look at Luke's account, what takes place. In Luke, the 22nd chapter there, in verse 54. Luke chapter 22, in verse 54 and following. Then they took him, that is Jesus, and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, and were set down together, Peter sat down with them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looking upon him, and said, This man also was with them. And he denied, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a while, when another saw him and said, There are also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of an hour, another one confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He's ready to stand up and defend the Lord, and now he's denied. Denies him three times. Kind of back down. And yet Peter continues to hang in, and God continues to work with Peter. He doesn't give up on the Lord. I mean, he doesn't give up on Peter. And then, notice that when you study from the books of Acts chapters 2 through 11, you read in Acts chapter 2 the sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, opening the door, and 3,000 people obey the message of the gospel. And then you go into Acts chapter 3 and you read about Peter's wonderful sermon there at Solomon's porch. And then you come into Acts chapter 4 and we see Peter and the others being arrested and threatened, but they just keep on preaching.
And you read in the early chapter of chapter 5 there, and you see Peter was standing sin and confronting sin in the church of Ananias and Sapphira. And then you read about the apostles being beaten and thrown in prison, and you see Peter standing up with the others, rejoicing that they're kind of worthy to suffer shame for his name. And you come into Acts chapter 8 and you see Peter and John, and there they are laying hands and imparting miraculous spiritual gifts upon the Samaritans who obeyed the gospel. And then you come into Acts chapter 10 and Peter's there preaching the gospel message to the first Gentile converts. Chapter 11 records him standing up against the Jews there that questioned him and said, "No, what was I that I could withstand God?" Oh, you see Peter riding high in these early chapters of the book of Acts. But then you turn to Galatians chapter 2. Paul points out something about the life of Peter that's not so stellar. In Galatians 2 in verses 11 and following, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I was studying to the faith, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, inasmuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Jews to live as do the... why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? We also are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." So we have Peter being withstood, playing the part of the hypocrite. What are we seeing in all this? You kind of see Peter and he's kind of up and he's down, he's up, he's doing great and then he's down. What's it saying? It's saying like all of us, that sometimes we do well and sometimes we don't do so well. And the message of all this that we have studied here, that sometimes we fall short of the glory of God, and the exhortation is don't get discouraged and don't quit the Lord. Sometimes we come short, sometimes we're just not what we ought to be, and we make mistakes and we do things that are wrong, and Satan begins to beat up on us and begin to try to convince us, well, just quit. You can't do any better than that, just quit. And sometimes we listen to him. And we get discouraged, and we get disheartened, and we're going to sit down and quit. And when we do that, God can't help us anymore. You look at the life of Peter. Did he always do the great things? Well, he did some great things, but not always. Sometimes he was down. But he didn't quit the Lord. He didn't get discouraged and just throw the towel and just ultimately call it quits. And we can take courage from his example. That if we just keep hanging in there, even though we fall short, even though we come short of the glory of God, that God, if we just be there willing, and to get back up and just serve and just keep serving the Lord and just try again, that God will be there. We see that in the example of Peter. Well, we extend the invitation. If there's one here that's never obeyed the gospel, God has a gracious plan of salvation. All of a sudden, come short of the glory of God. That's where we began our study, Romans 3 and verse 23. But upon hearing the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross, Acts 18 and verse 8, many of the Corinthians hear and believe and were baptized. Would we believe that message? Would we believe in Jesus? Acts 16, 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the jailer was told there by Paul and Silas. Would we be willing to repent and turn to God? God commands all men everywhere to repent. So let's make that turn around and come back to the Lord. And then would we be willing to confess Jesus as Lord? Romans 10, 9 and 10. What we believe in our heart, we are to confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Christ. And then would we be willing to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins? And now, why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Call on the name of the Lord. And if we will obey these steps, God will graciously forgive. Let us get started by becoming His child and obeying the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. And then we just come up out of that watery grave and just grow and to be faithful. That's what God wants.
is just keep serving Him and following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we come short, and so we have provisions for us to get things right with God once again, as we see that in 1 John chapter 1. If there's one here that needs to step out on the promise of God and getting your life right and getting back on track, we can help you to that end. Come and let us know while together as we stand and as we sing.